on the Word of God and to feast on God's Word. And let's pray and ask God to just set the table for us and to raise all the lids. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the banquet you've put before us tonight in your Word. And I pray that you would just, again, Lord, set the table. Put out all your best, Lord. Speak to your flock tonight just through your Word, God. Things that I don't even say, that I don't need to say. It's not me, it's you, Lord, that needs to speak to every heart tonight. And I pray that regardless of what comes out of my mouth, I pray that you now, by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the power of your Word, you would just speak life from these pages into the hearts of your people that are here in this room and those that are, again, watching at home or listening by radio. Whatever avenue, Lord, reach the heart. Your Spirit goes everywhere. There's no hiding from you, and it's a wonderful thing. And Lord, we can receive from you everywhere. And so I pray tonight we would just enjoy, Lord, Esther's banquet, and that we would have now a taste of that banquet in heaven, the wedding supper of the Lamb that's waiting for us, Lord, very soon, I believe. Lord, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, remember, probably, if you remember, we ended with the most famous portion of all of Esther, really, and that is, for such a time as this. Remember the whole setting? The king had been tricked by Haman, who was the type of the Antichrist, and we're going to see his typology of the Antichrist played out in a much more graphic way tonight. Remember the name Haman. To the Hebrew letters, there's a numeric value to every letter, except for zero. There is no zero in the Hebrew language, so they have to say the word no or none or whatever, and they just put a dash. There's no zero, but all the rest of them have assigned numbers to the letters, and Haman's name actually spells out in numerically 666. So we get a very clear hint by the Holy Spirit that Haman is a picture of the Antichrist. Haman is a picture of the one wanting to wipe out the Jews. We talked about the spirit of Satan and the spirit of Antichrist that's been throughout history and will be in the last days as well, trying to do away with the Jews. That's a spiritual thing. The reason the world hates the Jews, the reason people hate the Jews, it's spiritual. God made a promise to Abraham, and God made a promise to the children of Israel, and Satan says, well, I'm going to do my best to break that promise. Anything you love, God, I hate, and I'm going to do my best to destroy the Jews. And he's done it throughout history. That's why the Jews are hated today. That's why the Jews are blamed even for the coronavirus now, and the Palestinians are blaming the Jews for it. Yes, that's true. They are. It's very normal. Back when the Black Plague, back when 1918, the Spanish flu, the Jews were blamed for all these major plagues and all these things because it's a spiritual battle. There's no logic to it. There's no lab they can release the Black Plague from, or from a Spanish flu or whatever else. It is called the Spanish flu, not the Jewish flu. So, but they get blamed for it. Why? Spiritual battle. So we'll see that played out tonight through Haman. And we're going to see again this whole picture of Esther. The whole picture, beautiful thing about Esther, it's something I'd never really noticed again. God shows me new things every time I go through this. But this whole beautiful picture of Esther as being the bride of Christ, if you will, picture of the church, but also she was Jewish. And so you see this whole picture here of the Jewish princess and the bride of Christ in one, being protected by her king from the Antichrist. Anybody see any pictures here? It's beautiful. And we'll see it play out as we get more into the story tonight. But Mordecai tells her, hey, you've got to go before the king. You've got to lay all this out for such a time as this. She says, all right, I don't want to do this. I'm like any other human. It's a little bit scary, and there's all kinds of doubts and fears. And by the way, we're going to see that God removes all of Esther's doubts and fears tonight. I love how God does it. If God ever calls you to do something really scary, if you need to be really brave, you're going to be like anyone else. There's going to be fear. It's natural. But you look at in the scripture, when God calls us to do things that are very scary and need bravery, he always gives what we need to let us know, I'm with you in this. And we're going to see he does the same thing for Esther. Remember Gideon. Gideon was scared. Are you sure that I'm the one you've called to do this? I mean, I'm like the youngest in my family, and we have the smallest tribe of all the tribes. I'm like the, if you want to go to the very bottom of everything and pick a guy, you just did it. And so God says, all right, go into the camp of the enemy, just close enough to listen to their tents. Take somebody with you if you're afraid, and listen to what they're saying. And he goes just enough close to the camps of the enemy. What are they saying? Gideon, he's the servant of God. It's him. He's going to destroy us. And he leaves going, what? This is great. They obviously don't know me, but God, since you're with me, they think I'm going to destroy them. So now I know that I will destroy them. And God gave him what he needed the night before the battle to have the boldness to rush into battle saying, here we go. This is for my king. And now we're going to see the same thing happens with Esther. God removes all apprehension, and she can rush in saying, this is for my king. My God has protected me, and I'm going in the name of my God. I believe when she went into this banquet where she's going to reveal Haman tonight, she was as bold as a lion. Now, I think she probably had some apprehension before that because she was human. But I want you to watch what God does, and I want you to be encouraged that that's what God's going to do with each of you. He's going to call you to do things, and you're going to be a little bit afraid, and then God's going to confirm that it's him, and he's going to give you great boldness in what he's called you to do. And so that's the setting for Esther. And she's like, all right, I'll do this. And here we go. If I perish, I perish. And I don't think it was necessarily, you know, a fatalistic, you know, thing. If I perish, I perish. I think it was more of a, you know what? I know I'm called to do this. God has confirmed it. I now know mentally I'm called to do this. And if I die doing it, so that's just what happens. But now we're going to see that God is going to infuse her with the power of the Spirit. And it's not going to be just a mental thing that she knows is right. It's going to be something moving her by the power of the Holy Spirit to go do something right and brave for God that's going to change the world and rescue the Jews. And God was going to do it anyway. But he let Esther do it because she obeyed. Isn't this great? God's going to do what he's going to do in this world. He's going to protect his church. He's going to protect the Jews. He's going to protect his bride. Esther wrapped up in both of them in picture all at once. And if you want to be a part of it, hang on and have fun. If you don't, God will use somebody else. But he says, if you want to be a part of it, I'm going to do it regardless. Go for it. And God will use us if we make ourselves available. And God won't use us if we don't. But God will do what he's going to do. And that excites me because, like, you know, I want to be a part of this. You know, it's like having the, you know, the big friend at the playground. You know, you're a little scared until he shows up. This guy's picking on you or whatever. And your buddy shows up, and he's the biggest guy in school, you know, and you're like, yeah, what'd you say? You know, you get real brave all of a sudden. You got the biggest guy in school backing you. God Almighty, the God of the universe. And so this is what Esther is going to see now in a really graphic way as we get into this. So chapter 5, the setting is, if I perish, I perish. Everybody fast 3 days. It's time now to go in before the king. Verse 1, it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house while the king sat on his royal throne facing the entrance of the house. There's so much in this verse that we need to play out before we move on. Imagine what these 3 days were like for Esther. She's probably alone a lot, pacing back and forth, not sleeping much, praying, fasting, having everyone that hears about it in her surrounding area, the Jews fasting and praying, Mordecai gathering the troops, fasting and praying. It's great to know that support's there, but you're the one that's got to go before the king, and you're putting your life on the line. This is all whether or not, you know, this works or not and what's going to happen. And so there she is, and finally the third day comes, and Esther gets up, and I imagine her putting on not something sexy, not something provocative, I think something very elegant and settling, just something like, you know, there's just a beautiful woman to the king, no doubt. It was this thing of, wow, look at my wife. And it was more than outward beauty. Although we know that Esther was beautiful, I think there was a beauty that was 3 days of fasting and prayer and putting on what was kind of the appropriate thing to go and stand before the king, the most powerful man in the world at that time, and to make a request that you might lose your life, but you knew you had a greater king than even him. And now you had to go stand before him. So she was dressing for the king, all right, but she was dressing for God Almighty, I believe. She was dressing for the Lord. And she put on, even as her royal robes were on, what God had arrayed her, no doubt thinking, Lord, you've called me for this. You've clothed me for this. You've dressed me for this moment. And I'm going to go now in your power. And I'm going to go now in your strength. And now you lead me. Now that they've uncovered the ruins there in the palace, it was a long way from where the princess would have stayed, the queen rather, and the king's court. The palace was large. They have the foundations now. And so her walk would have been a pretty good walk. It would have been a decent distance from her quarters to go all the way through the palace down to where they met in the chamber. And this would be the area where the king met with all of his, it'd be like the president with his cabinet. Understand this. This is the president having an official meeting with his cabinet, but way more important. Okay? The press couldn't come in. If the press came in, they were all put to death. Some of you are thinking, wish they did that today. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, if the press couldn't come in. So this was a much greater kingdom in that sense. Only the king's closest people would have been there. And you're talking about, remember we saw them back in verse 1. These probably the guys that were there. It lists their names, no doubt. There may have been others, but we see the guys, Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcena, Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, had access to the king's presence and those who ranked highest in the kingdom. So those that had access to the king, and whether or not these were just different guys because they may have been for other regions or whether they were there, or those that were just his local leaders, these were the men he trusted. They were the decision makers for the world of that day, for the world for that day, not just for their kingdom, for the world. They ran the world. And they're all in their meeting. And she's going to walk into the middle of the day and interrupt the cabinet meeting at a time that you're not supposed to go unless you're invited. And everybody's going to be looking at her. The secretary of this, the minister of that. And there she stands. She's walking down this long corridor thinking about all this. Here I go. You know, it doesn't even compare to, say, Melania going down and walking into the president in a meeting, because that wasn't as grand as this. And you see, as a cabinet meeting of the president, that was less than what we're talking about here as far as the grandeur of the day. And all alone down that aisle, probably the officials and the guards seeing Esther walk by and looking at her, just, you know, what's up with Esther? What's she doing? You know, and she's wearing her royal robes. There's some special occasion. And just her moving, I know, at a pace that was very thought out and very measured. And saying, here it goes, God. We've prepared. We've done everything we can do. It's in your hands. Your word says you move the heart of the kings to the left or the right. I need you to move the heart of the king in the direction that I need today. Or it may be my last day. And all of a sudden she swings around the corner and there she's in the court. And who knows how long the room was with the king and the royal table and everybody sitting there. And there's this beautiful Esther standing there in her royal robes looking at the king, and he sees her. And I just want you thinking, wow, I mean, I'm sure, no doubt, God's giving her great favor, you know. Wow, she's beautiful. There's my queen. What's she doing here? We're in the middle of, we're talking about the kingdom and what's going to be happening in these provinces. And I've got, picture the scene in your mind. And so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. They would hold that scepter, and what they would do is they would hold the scepter out. If they didn't hold the scepter out, you were to be put to death. Everybody watched the king. Somebody showed up uninvited, and he doesn't do anything with the scepter. It's like, okay, bye-bye. And he sees Esther, and everything stops. Hang on, guys. This is my wife. I got to get this one. Right? And the scepter goes forward, and Esther comes walking in, go, whew. Past level one. And she walks up to the king. She went near and she touched the top of the scepter. That was a great sign of honor and respect. You're the one that's worthy of the position you're in. And I come in submission to you, and I demonstrate that worthiness by touching the top of your scepter. Just again, she conducted herself beautifully in every way, very wise. And the king said to her, no doubt, every eye's on her. All the cabinet meeting is stopped. All these different guys, all the leaders of the world were there, and they're all stopped looking and going, it's the king's wife. I'm waiting. Let's wait. See what's going on here. Meeting adjourned for a moment. Listening to every word she said. Think about how fast her heart's beating. How nervous she was. Everybody's watching her. She just interrupted this important meeting, not uninvited. And he says to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. Now, that was a saying they said. It wasn't really necessarily that if she'd asked for half the kingdom, he'd have written or signed it off to her. It was a statement that they said in that day to mean, I will do whatever I can for you. And it's a big deal. I mean, you have my favor. What do you need? And so, no doubt, heart racing, thinking what she, you know, practiced over and over again what she was going to say. And so Esther answered, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I've prepared for him. So she walks in and interrupts the cabinet meeting to invite them to a luncheon, a banquet that she's prepared. And the king said, this is interesting to me, bring Haman quickly. Haman wasn't in that meeting. Haman was the number two guy in the world at that time. Now, I don't know why he wasn't in the meeting. Maybe he was doing something for a king in another chamber, maybe been sent on an errand, whatever, but he wasn't even in there. No doubt when these other men heard bring Haman, they're probably going, wow, Haman. I mean, I know he's like the king's right-hand man, but even the queen loves Haman. I mean, she didn't invite us to the banquet. I mean, do you see us over here? We're like rulers over the provinces. I want you and Haman. There's going to be a showdown between the king and the Antichrist. And it's going to be over the Jews and the bride of Christ. Neither of them knew it yet, but the Lord did. And so, come to the banquet. And the king said, bring Haman quickly that he may do as Esther has said. And so the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And at the banquet of wine, notice they always had banquet of wine. Again, that was drinking was a regular part. No doubt they probably did not get drunk necessarily here, but getting drunk was a very normal thing in the Persian Empire among the leaders. As a matter of fact, all these banquets, you'll see there was always drinking. That's why the very first one, he said, you don't have to drink if you don't want. He let everybody make their own choice whether they wanted to. But in the Persian culture in that day among the leadership, they would always get drunk before they made major decisions. What kind of decisions do you think were made? No wonder the Persian Empire didn't last that long, right? And again, but through the whole book, isn't it interesting how everything is reversed? Even where God's name is used in the acrostics in here, whenever a Persian says it, it's God's name written backwards. And whenever a Jew says it, it's God's name written forward. Isn't that interesting? It's as if God, even showing my thumbprint is here, my fingerprint is here, but they've got it all wrong in the world. Every way the world does it is backwards because they're not listening to me. And so having a banquet of wine would have been expected, but no doubt this was a beautiful banquet. Wine and the food and the delicacies, everything the queen, and you know, if she's ever put a banquet together, if there's ever going to be something that the queen did in the palace, this was going to be the best one ever done because this may be her life. And at the banquet of wine, the queen said to Esther, what is your petition? It should be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. Again, Esther's heart beating rapidly. And Esther answered and said, my petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I have prepared for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said. Now, I don't know why Esther put this off. God does. Was there a little bit of apprehension? Esther could tell it's not the right time. No doubt the Holy Spirit was leading her in this very strongly. And she knew this isn't the moment. Something's not quite ready. In addition, probably a little bit of anxiety. You can imagine this is the moment. Suddenly here I stand and now this is life or death. You know, maybe there were thoughts of another night of prayer. I don't know. I'm not going to say that she wasn't chickening out. No, she'd made up her mind. She was going to do this. She had set her face like flint, even as the Lord did to Jerusalem. But there's timing on things. And it may have been just this moment. What's interesting is, she says, do it tomorrow, as the king said. And so they agreed to that. But in this night, amazing things happened that made tomorrow possible. Remember what happened this night when God put this delay in Esther's heart? This night, Haman's going to build his own gallows that he'll be hung on, that the king will pronounce tomorrow at the banquet. This night, the king will not be able to sleep. And he'll read about a man by the name of Mordecai that saved his life by turning into rats at the front gate. And his heart will be turned toward the Jewish people and toward Mordecai. You see, God is preparing the king to be ready for the next day. When it says that God turns the heart of the king to the right or the left, God in his timing does what he's going to do, and God will put in our heart to let him do that. We need to learn to wait on the Lord. I mean, I know in the anxious moment, it would have felt like, let's just get this thing over with. But Esther somehow knew this isn't the right moment. And there could be any number of reasons. Again, I don't know the different reasons, the exact reason, but I think those that I've mentioned played some part in this. And God is now going to set the scene and get it ready so that the king will be prepared. And now from this point on, starting in verse 9, this whole thing again, there could be no greater plot for a movie. I'm convinced that if it wasn't because this is the Bible and it so strongly speaks of God and the Jews, I think that Hollywood would have gotten this years ago and done a top-notch, high-dollar, best movie you could ever imagine, because there is no better plot than this. There's no better story than this. You couldn't set the only God himself could do this and set this up. I don't know that man's imagination could come up with something this amazing. And yet, Hollywood's probably not going to grab it and do that much with it because it really promotes the Jews and promotes God, which are two things that the world hates. But look what happens, verse 9. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. I mean, God is setting him up so bad. He's being lifted to the highest parts of arrogance that somebody could go to, and he's about to be plummeted to the greatest levels of fear and judgment. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home and sent and called for his friends and his wives there. So interesting. Here's a guy. He's the number two guy in power in the world. And because he can't wipe out the Jews, he's not happy. Look at the level of hatred. All that the world could offer is now at Haman's fingertips. But because this one guy, I know it goes deeper than that, the Jews and the whole spiritual side of it, but this one guy won't bow down. You know, again, ask billionaires, you know, how much money is enough? One more dollar. Just one more dollar. The flesh is never satisfied. All the power of the world except the king himself, and he's still not satisfied because he can't control this one guy. It's a power thing, wanting control. And you know, I was thinking about this as far as Mordecai there in the gate. He couldn't hide himself, and everybody would know. I mean, everybody knew this whole story because every time everybody would stand up, there'd be one guy sitting. Every time everybody bowed, there'd be one guy standing. He couldn't hide. What boldness Mordecai had. You know, we focus on Esther in the book of Esther, and rightly so. But look at Mordecai. Brave, bold, strong. Great example, a great role model for us as men. Didn't stand or tremble before him and hated him. Even as the Antichrist hates the Jews today and wishes to wipe them out. Nevertheless, Haman restrained him. By the way, one other comment I'll make here before I go on. You know, it's interesting, and Greg brought this up the other day, and it really comes out here in the book of Esther. Satan wants so badly to rule the world. He wants to be like God. And so what's going to happen is that about the 3.5 year point, it would appear Satan is literally going to possess the Antichrist. It tells us in Revelation. He's going to take the body of the Antichrist and take control of it. I personally believe the Antichrist will be put to death. And 3 days later, it's going to look like he resurrected. But Satan's just going to enter his body. And he didn't resurrect, but it'll be Satan taking over his body and standing up. And I think that will be his mock imitation of the resurrection of Christ, which he'll then march into the temple and say, "Bow down to me, I'm God." And the world's going to say, "Well, you must be. You just resurrected from the dead. There's only two guys in history that did that, you and Jesus Christ." So I don't know if that's how it's going to play out. But either way, the Bible does say he'll be possessed. And he's going to live inside of the body of the Antichrist. And he's going to tell the whole world to bow down. He's going to say, "I'm God." And he's going to want the whole world to worship him. See, this is what Haman wants. We're going to see it more clearly in a moment, what Haman's true desire is. He wants everybody to bow down. And what made him hate Mordecai so much is Mordecai wouldn't bow down. "I want the entire world to bow down to me." And Satan says, "I want the entire world to bow down to me. And if you don't bow down to me when I possess the body of the Antichrist, I will cut off your head. And I'm going to make everyone take a mark on their hand or their forehead that's going to totally give me control over you and the whole world. And you will bow or you'll die." That's what's going to happen. And so, you know, this whole picture here of Haman and the Antichrist, again, it's just right before us. It's so laid out here of what he's going to want to do. And yet, notice this. The moment he does that is when all the wrath of God begins to be poured out. The moment he takes over and says, "I'm God, bow down to me," we know that will be at the 3.5 year point. We know that part for sure. The Bible tells us. But right at the 3.5 year point, guess what begins to happen? All the judgments of God, the bowls, the trumpets. He can't even enjoy his false, forced kingdom for a moment. Okay, you want to rule the earth? Enjoy these worldwide plagues. Enjoy these asteroids striking the earth. Enjoy these 75-pound hailstones. Enjoy these demons that have been released from Tartarus that'll be stinging people. And they'll be wishing they could die for 5 months and won't be able to. Enjoy your kingdom. Enjoy the darkness, because that's what you deserve. He won't even get to enjoy it. So Satan's end will be a forced rulership over mankind that won't really take. He won't get to enjoy it for a second because all the plagues will begin. And then the Bible says when Jesus comes back at the end of that final 7 years, which will be the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, he's going to grab him by the scruff of the neck and throw him in the lake of fire. Not a good future for Haman. As a picture of the Antichrist, as a picture of Satan inhabiting the Antichrist, and who knows, maybe Haman himself was possessed. It doesn't tell us that, but he's a picture of this whole thing. Verse 10, "Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home and sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman told them all of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials of the servants of the king." So basically, he invited them to breakfast. Except this was in the evening, it was dinner. But maybe like Cracker Barrel, breakfast at any time of the day, I don't know. He's just bragging. Brag, 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 brag. Look how great I am. I'm rich. I've got all this wealth. I rule the world with the king. The queen invited me to come. Nobody else. All the other princes were there in the king's cabinet there when she came into the court. It was me. They had to call me in there. I wasn't even in the room, and I'm so important. They called me in to come in and say, no, we don't want these guys. We want you, Haman. The arrogance and the pride of Satan. And the arrogance and the pride of Haman, who has now given himself over to be used by Satan, and his hatred of the Jews and his love of self and all these other things. The multitude of his children, that tells us later on he had 10 boys, and that was a sign of, you know, great strength, that you had boys, 10 boys, you know, and everything. The king had promoted him, advanced him above the officials of the servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king at the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate. Here's another acrostic. See, there's these four fingerprints of God in the book of Esther. These big thumbprints where God puts down and goes, I'm here. You know, I think about Esther. Really, the book of Esther is about the hidden hero. The hidden hero is the Holy Spirit. He's the one working behind the scenes. You ever think, where's God? I don't feel him. I don't see him. Where is he? Esther shows us that. You don't always see him. You don't always hear him. You don't always feel him. But his thumbprint's right there in a big way. And this acrostic here, Yahweh, is spelled again backwards, right? Little back masking here in the scripture. Because Haman says it. And it's the Lord's name, but it's backwards. Once again, I'm here, but you've got everything wrong. It's not going to be the Jews that are going to go down, Haman. It's going to be you. You're the one going down. It avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate. And remember, it wasn't just Mordecai the Jew. It was Mordecai and all the Jews. When he went to the king, he said, I want them all dead. The spirit of Herod, the spirit of Rome, the spirit of Hitler, the spirit of the Antichrist, the final solution, kill all the Jews. Same spirit over and over and over throughout world history. It bells me nothing. God says, yeah, I see what you're doing. I'm here. And you've got it backwards. You're the one going down, not the Jews. So that big, beautiful thumbprint of God. If you were to go in there and you think, where's God in my life? God's not around. He's not here. If you took some spiritual DNA kit in there and started rubbing the walls, you'd find God's DNA all over the place. Send it to the lab. Angels bring it back. Yep, God's all over the place in here. I knew it. I just knew it. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high. That's 75 feet. And in the morning, suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Remember, they didn't hang them by a rope like we do today. They impaled them. So put him on this big stick and skewer him. Impale him on it. Everybody will see that, 75 feet up. That's what happens to the enemies of Haman, right? Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. Go merrily? It's like, yeah, just go skewer this guy. Kill him. Then just rejoice and go merrily to have your lunch. Isn't that great? It's like, honey, that's why I loved you. That's why I married you. You've got my same spirit, my same heart. Just skewer people, kill them, and then go have a great meal. I knew I'd married you for a reason. And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. Now, this is all in the time that God delayed the banquet, remember? God delayed the banquet so this could happen. God had to set the stage to really set Haman up in a huge way. He built his own gallows. You know, the Bible says that the snare that the wicked set for the righteous, it'll catch them. They'll be caught in it. No weapon formed against you will stand. God says, I'll catch them in their snare they set for you. That's comforting to me. It's like, you know, people try to get you. They're setting a trap for themselves. You know? Had the gallows made. In chapter 6, notice that night. Okay, now this is all this 24-hour period since God moved in Esther's heart to delay. There's the first thing. It has already been done now. The gallows have been made for God's plan for Haman. That night, the king could not sleep. Isn't that interesting? God said, I'm not going to let you sleep tonight. You know, God can do what he wants if he's moving in the hearts of world leaders. I'm just not going to give you rest. I've got another plan for you tonight. You're not going to sleep. And I'm going to have you do something else because I'm doing the plan. You're not in control. I am. And I'm going to have you remember something that you never did, and I'm going to remind you to do it. So, and by the way, we talked about it. We said if people forget you when you've done things or whatever, you know, you feel like you've served the Lord or you've done whatever and you've never been rewarded, God doesn't forget. Sometimes he delays, but he doesn't forget. And he rewards. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles. You know, I can't sleep. You know, bring me the records of the government. That'll put anybody to sleep. And they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus, they read that he's turned them in. Mordecai is, yeah, that's right. Whatever happened? I remember the king, imagine the king sitting there. What happened? Yeah, I remember those guys. We had them put to death. Yeah, you did have them put to death. Well, what was the result of that? And notice he says, the king's servant, he said, what honor has been bestowed on? The king said, it's been dignified. I'm sorry, I'll get my act together here in a minute. I can't get my words going here. What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? Now, remember this, or I guess I should say this. I don't know if I've even told you this. But historically, the Persians, the kings would greatly honor anyone that stood up for the king. And they would make a big deal out of it because that would breed loyalty. For example, the king would often stand up on the hillside watching the battle. And if he saw certain people being extra valiant, he'd pull them in after the battle and he'd give them extra reward. And he'd exalt them before the people and say, man, these guys were fighting for the king. They poured it all out, man. They fought for the kingdom. These guys are to be honored. So God, they made a point to honor everyone that did something special for the king. And he said, what honor did we do for him? Because that's what we do as Persian kings. We honor them so that other people will have that desire to want to be loyal to me and honor me. What did we do for Mordecai? And the king's servants who attended him said, well, nothing's been done for him. I imagine the king going, nothing? What, the guy saved my life. This Jewish guy, Mordecai, he's probably not even making the connection yet of the fact that it's the Jews or that he's Jewish. He didn't even know Esther was Jewish yet. He'll find that out at the banquet. But he's like, I didn't realize. We didn't do anything for him. So the king said, who's in the court? Look, here's what I just said. You couldn't make this up. See, in the meanwhile, back at the ranch, Haman's getting up early, gets ready, rushes over there because he wants to tell the king, hey, let's put Haman to death before all the other guys in the cabinet and all the leaders of the kingdom get there, sit in to say it in front of all of them. Look at this guy I want to kill. Can we interrupt the meeting for a minute? Let me go kill this guy. King, is that all right? We can do that. Sorry to interrupt the meeting, guys. We'll get right back. Can I kill this guy? Rather than do that, right? No, I'll go to the king right now. I'll be the first one there. I'll get up early. I'll go in. I'll make my request. We'll get this guy hung on the gallows or speared on the gallows, and then we'll go on to our day's business, and I'll have this great feast with the king and Esther. It's going to be a great day. So who's in the court? The king said. And Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace, the same place, remember, that Esther came when she was presenting herself, to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows and that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said to him, Haman's there, standing in the court. Just, this is so beautiful. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now remember, we got an ego problem going on here with Haman. And now we're going to see what Haman's true heart is. You know, people that really want this kind of glory, they really think of themselves in amazing ways. It was the actress Drew Barrymore. Her grandfather was a great actor as well. He was apparently a history great stage actor. People loved to see him act. And one of his famous statements, they asked him, they said, if there's anything you could, you know, regrets or something you wish you could change about your life? He said, I wish I could have seen myself perform. Okay, this is Haman. He thinks of himself as the greatest of the great, only second to the king, and really we're going to see now by what he honors. When he hears this, look what he says. Haman thought in his heart, well, whom would the king want to honor more than me? Who would he delight to honor more than me? I'm obviously the one. So I'm going to really say what I would like to have done, and what's interesting is it's going to show he really wants to be the king, because watch what he says. And Haman answered the king, said, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe, one of yours, be brought, which the king has worn. Everyone will recognize that. They'll know that the king wore this robe. And a horse on which the king has ridden. The king's very horse. I'll drive his very car. Which has a royal crest placed on its head. They would put these royal crests on the horses. That was only the king had that on his horse. So this, everybody would see that from a distance and go, this is the king. Now, isn't it interesting? Haman is the type of the Antichrist. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say, give me a great palace, give me lifetime riches, no, don't pay taxes anymore. Let me, you know, something that would be lasting. I want the people to adore me. I'm not going to ask for all that. Here's what I really want. I want everyone to bow to me. Is that not the spirit of the Antichrist? I want everyone to bow, and I want Mordecai to bow, and I want everyone else to bow. So the only way I'm going to do that is I want to be like the king. I want to be like the Most High. I want to ascend to the highest parts of the palace. He's trying to be like the king, even as the Antichrist, and Satan is trying to be like God, ruling over the people. He wants that power and that control over people more than he even wants riches. It's the power he's after. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim him. Proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. So all around the city square, looking like the king, but not the king, but dressed like the king, and just like getting the same honor the king would get among the gate, among all the leaders of the gate, among everyone that's, you know, just any region or whatever, as far as you want to ride. And he said, yes, that's what I want. He says, thus shall it be done for the man whom the king delights to honor. He's just waiting to hear, okay, Haman, saddle up, right? But look what happens. And the king said, what a great idea. And I added that. But he said, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested and do for Mordecai the Jew. Wow. All these people and all these kingdoms and all these spirits that have tried to destroy the Jews throughout history, they will one day bow down to the Jew. And God will show them, this is the one whom I delight to honor. This is the one who I've given my promise to. This is the one that shall be lifted up and sit in king's palaces, and you'll be cast out into outer darkness. Powerful. Do so for Mordecai, the Jew, who's, by the way, you're included in that because it says we'll rule and reign with him as well. That whole picture of Esther and the bride being the bride as well, the two wrapped in one, who sits within the king's gate. His heart had to drop in his stomach. He had to be dying right now, especially that level of pride to just drop to the lowest place. He says, leave nothing undone of all that is spoken. You had to obey the king. You had to. Haman is dying. So Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai. And he just had to, I was trying to imagine him doing this. I can't even imagine. And he led him on horseback through the city square. And here he is. Through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done for the man whom the king delights to honor. Now get this, it would have not been just through the city square, but it would have been through the gate of the palace, which is where Mordecai was every day. And when Haman would come through and everybody would say, Mordecai, you better bow, that's that important Haman, you better bow. Now all of a sudden everybody's going, is that Mordecai, that the king? That's not the king, that's Mordecai. What's he doing? I don't know. Who's leading him? That's Haman. Wait a minute, wasn't it Haman every day mad because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him every day? Now, Haman's leading Mordecai around the city. I mean, think about this. This is amazing. And so they go to the whole city square, and this is the one. God has so reversed the roles here. And it's just so, it's just beautiful justice. It just, again, you couldn't write a script any better than this. Now, guess who else is watching this? Another night of prayer. Getting the banquet ready. Today I go before the king. Queen, what's the uproar? I don't know. Come to the window and look. Oh, it's the king. The king's riding. Why is the king? That's not the king. That's Mordecai. That's Mordecai. Thank you, Lord. I'm ready. It's time to tell the king. You've set the table. I'll set this table. You've set that one. Let's go. Just like he did for Gideon. Just like he did for Gideon. He let her know, Esther, I'm with you in this. And I bet she went in there, man, like face of a lion. Pretty lion, but a lion. A lioness, how about that? And look at this poor Mordecai. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate. Mordecai, here's the thing, look at the difference. Mordecai wasn't looking for the people's adoration. He went back to work. He took him, prayed him in the city. He's like, okay, I guess we're done. He's like, I'm going back to work. He goes back and sits in the gate to get his day going again. Was that you out there? Yeah, why? I don't know. I don't know. They wanted to honor me and and must have something to do with those guys. Those guys you turned in. Yeah, I guess. See, he wasn't looking for the adoration. That wasn't what he would have said he would have. Probably it'd have been me. I'd say, let somebody else ride the horse. Give me the palace and take care of my taxes. I don't know, but either way, He goes back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning with his head covered, just totally humiliated, double humiliated. And when Haman told his wife Zeresh and all the friends everything that had happened to him, his wives, men and the wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, for whom you've begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but you'll surely fall before him." They were very superstitious, and they remembered what the Jews had done and probably knew about what had happened, you know, again, coming out of Egypt and all the stories. Like, look, their God's backing him up. You're in big trouble now. So, like, thanks a lot, honey. Yesterday, you're telling me, you know, right on, let's go hang him on the gallows. Today, you're telling me I'm going to be the one almost on the gallows. Well, she didn't say that, but in a sense, you're in big trouble. And look at this. Look how quickly God brings judgment on Haman. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom it shall be done." And Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given at my petition." It's like, imagine just kind of freezing. What are you talking about? "And my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." In other words, she's saying, look, if they were just going to make us slaves, I wouldn't even have wasted your time. I wouldn't have interrupted your cabinet meeting. I would have just said, all right, we'll be slaves. But you'd have lost a lot if we were slaves, because we're serving you. We're faithful servants and we honor you. And so you'd have lost a lot if you hadn't done that. But because our lives are in danger, I had to say something. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" Now remember the character Xerxes, Ahasuerus, same guy. Remember what he was like. History tells us he was a man's man. Very large, very tall, head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a man. When he came in the room, he commanded the room. If you saw the movie 300, I hadn't seen it, but I've heard in the movie 300, which is about the Spartans, and when he went to battle against the Spartans, even the guy they chose to be the hero on that was this giant guy that kind of was head and shoulders over everyone else. That's what they say. They said he was a man's man. He was just awesome. I mean, in the sense of everybody's afraid of him. He was a great warrior. He was a great king. He had great strength and great power. And all of a sudden, just this, you know, probably booming voice, "Who dares to touch my queen? Where is the man? I pity the fool," right? You know? And Esther said, "The adversary and the enemy is," well, she would have said it probably differently. Let me read it again. Esther said, "The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman." Can you imagine the drama of the moment? All of a sudden he looks at Haman and Haman's going, "Oh my goodness, I'm in trouble with the king." You better believe it, because when you touch his Jewish people and at the same time you touch his bride, the church, you've got to answer to him. And now it's payday. It's payday. The Jews may have suffered throughout history. The bride of Christ, the Christians may have suffered throughout history, but they're not going to suffer now. Now their enemies are going to pay for what they've done, and the king will stand up and defend his bride and his nation of Israel. Isn't it? I just love it. Don't you love Jesus? This is our great king. This is our God. He's the one that's our defender. He's our warrior. He's our fighter. He's the one that everyone fears. He doesn't fear anybody. And what he says goes. So Haman was terrified before the king, even as the Antichrist will be terrified before the Lord as well when he comes back, when he's been trying to wipe out the Jews and wipe out the Christians during that great tribulation time. And the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. I can see him jumping up and just going, "Oh, I don't believe this." And just the anger and just "What am I going to do?" And he's just, you know, this whole thing's building up in him. But Haman stood before Queen Esther pleading for his life, for he saw that the evil was determined against him. Another thumbprint of God. Here's your next acrostic. Yahweh. Written right here. God showing, "I'm in the room. I'll destroy the Antichrist. I'm the one guarding the nation of Israel. I'm the one guarding the church. This is my bride. I'll stand up when I need to stand up. I'll do what needs to be done. I'm in control. I'm the king." I love it. Saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. And they had these couches they put around the tables. They'd be kind of in like a U-shape typically, and they'd sit around there. And it was kind of, they kind of reclined when they ate in the Middle East. They still did that during this day, and they did that during the biblical days. And he's fallen across the couch, you know, trying to plead for his life. And by the way, if you touched a queen of Persia, it was immediate death sentence. And you couldn't touch the queen. You were not allowed to touch the queen. The king could. Nobody else could. So I don't know if he touched her or not, but he was already in big trouble. Now he's adding on top of it by falling over the couch pleading. Maybe he grabbed her, please, Queen Esther. I don't know. Maybe he didn't, but he's in big trouble either way. But you don't get near the queen. The king said, will he assault the queen while I'm in the house? And as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. It was like, man, they put the gallows thing on him right then. It's like, boom, the bag over his head. Didn't even give him time to get to where they were going to execute him. You're done now, buddy. And again, the Bible says that when Jesus comes back in the second coming to rescue the Jews and to rescue the churches with him in heaven, but to rescue those that have been saved during the great tribulation, he's going to grab the Antichrist and the false prophet, and he's going to throw them in. Actually, Satan won't go into the lake of fire yet. It'll be the false prophet and the Antichrist will be thrown in first. They'll be in there for 1,000 years. Satan will be locked up. And then Satan will be let out a little bit later at the very end and finally face his judgment. But the Antichrist will be thrown in, even as this picture of Haman. He's done. This is his moment. He's finished. And now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai. Apparently it's right there in view of the room they were having the banquet in. Can you imagine having the banquet and Queen Esther looking out and seeing the gallows there and Haman seeing the gallows and realizing that was planned for Mordecai? The gallows 75 feet high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf. Remember, they had just been there earlier that day reading to the king about what Mordecai had done. They just honored Mordecai by marching him through the city. He said, by the way, this is the guy that's your friend. And now this is the guy that's trying to accost your wife and trying to kill all their people. He said, this is the man who spoke good of the king's behalf is standing at the house of Haman. That's where the gallows are. And the king said, hang him on it. Wow. Again, the terror that was in Haman's heart when this happened. And so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's wrath subsided. The Bible says when Jesus comes back, this is going to be so awesome. What's this going to sound like? We're going to be with him coming back in the clouds at the second coming. But it says when he comes back, even as the king said, hang him on it, that he prepared and the king had wrath. It says that the Lord is going to, he's going to cry out like a lion roaring. It's like, enough! He's going to bring judgment on all those that have rebelled against him and rejected him as their king and their Lord. And it says that once he does that, his wrath will be subsided. It's been paid. The same picture here. The king does it. His wrath is now subsided. And Haman now goes to the skewer, if you will. And so he kind of put himself in that place. So again, a true story, obviously, of Haman, but also a picture of the Antichrist in this whole thing. What an amazing God we have. We have an amazing future, guys, ahead of us. An amazing future. You know, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to be raptured. And then after we're raptured, the 7 years is going to begin with this leader. He's going to make everybody take a mark on their hand at the forehead. Anybody see the technology and the talk already going on about that? Anybody noticed any talk about that going on? It's already started. How are we going to monitor everybody who has a virus or doesn't, or their health records, or how are we going to monitor everybody, you know, who's near you and with iPhones and apps that tell you this guy has corona, get back, you know, whatever. How do we do that? There's a whole thing going on, setting the stage for that, even as God set the stage here for Haman before it was time to get ready. God's setting the stage right now. The stage is being set. We'll be yanked out of here. And then, it's interesting, when you look at the two witnesses, all of a sudden, at the beginning of the 7 years, these two witnesses are going to show up. Now, most scholars believe they are Moses and Elijah. Because remember when Jesus was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was meeting with Moses and Elijah and talking about the last days. He tells us that. So many, because of that, believe it was Moses and Elijah. And when you look at the gifts they have, it lines up with Moses and Elijah. What's neat to me about that is when Moses died, remember God buried him and didn't tell anybody where he buried him? God took Moses' body and buried it. And then it says that Satan tried to get the body of Moses. Remember that? But Michael, the archangel, stood there and wouldn't let Satan have the body. He guarded it. If Satan had gotten Moses' body, I think he would have done the same thing that I believe he's going to do with the Antichrist. When the Antichrist, I believe, very possibly dies and falsely resurrects, I think he wanted to get inside Moses' body and come back in the camp and say, I've got a few changes to make. That Ten Commandments thing, nah. Are you sure, Moses? Yep, God spoke to me. And so he's buried somewhere and God's preserving him. And if God's preserving him to make his spirit enter him in the last days, that means that somewhere over there in that region, near Jordan, between Jordan and Israel there in that area of Petra, a little higher up, closer to the Dead Sea area, but in that region, if you could find the cave, you'd see, I believe, probably Moses' body fully preserved. Now, you'll never find it because God's really good at hide and seek. But I believe he's going to let Moses' spirit, I believe, go right back in. He's going to stand up and walk out of his tomb and start walking toward Jerusalem at the beginning of 7 years to go and be a witness. But there's another witness. Do you remember somebody else? In that same region, maybe you didn't realize it, but in that very same region, when Elijah went up in the chariot, it was right in the same area that Moses was buried. Both right there in the same area. And when he went up, they never found his body. Remember, they said, let us go find his body. Let us find his body. The Bible says that it's a curse of God to not be buried. So God definitely took his body and buried it. But they didn't find his body. It's a curse of God that your body not be buried. God honored Elijah. So we know that God buried Elijah as well. We don't know where. But they're both buried somewhere right there together in that region, right down at the Jordan, near the area where John the Baptist was baptizing, but further over on the Jordan side. And in my mind, I picture when the Antichrist takes power, these two tombs opening up. And these two bearded guys with the original clothes they had on, fully preserved, bodies supernaturally protected. Of course, it's got to be from the backside of the cave for the cinematic effect. The light as the stone rolls back, and they walk out of the tombs. They begin walking toward the Jordan, and they link up and look at each other. One more mission. Little fist bump. They get to the Jordan. Both of them have split water. Who's it going to be? I don't know. You do it. I'll do it. It doesn't matter. They walk across on dry land. They head up to Jerusalem. And for 3.5 years, they stand there and proclaim the gospel to the whole world on all the major news stations, all the things that are happening. Then at the end of that first 3.5 years, God allows the Antichrist to put them to death. They die. They're taken back up to heaven in front of everyone. And then the Antichrist steps on the scene right after that. Whether he dies and resurrects, I don't know for sure. We'll see. It appears he gets injured, and that's why I believe there's going to be a false death and resurrection. But this time, God will allow Satan to enter his body. He wouldn't let him enter Elijah's body. He wouldn't let him enter Moses' body. He'll let him enter the Antichrist. He'll stand up, go to the third temple, and say, I'm God. I'm God. Bow down to me. Take the mark and bow down or die. At that same moment, the world will take the mark, maybe sooner. We don't know when that's going to be. God will begin to pour out all of his judgments. 3.5 years of chaos. The earth burning up, the oceans polluted, flooded, streams. I mean, just chaos. Misery the whole time. Sores, darkness, just horrible. You think Corona? Corona's nothing. I mean, they'd be looking, whoa, oh, we long for the days of coronavirus. That's how it's going to be horrific. I'm glad we won't be here. Aren't you glad we won't be here? Then at the end of that, the Lord comes back with a shout. He sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. He takes his kingdom, establishes his throne in Jerusalem, throws the Antichrist, the false prophet, the lake of fire, locks Satan up for 1,000 years. And the Bible says his queen, the Jew and the church now, rule and reign together, as that picture of Esther having both, rule and reign with him in the kingdom. He's our king. We're serving with him for 1,000 years on this earth. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a son is given, a child is born, a son is given, and on his shoulders will be the government. It's never happened yet. That's when it will happen. And he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. We'll rule and reign with him. At the end of that 1,000 years, those, believe it or not, there'll be another battle where people in the world will rebel against the Lord because there'll be mortals going into it. That's a long story. Just take my word for it. Read it. I can't too much. I'm running out of time. Just believe me. False prophet. No, anyway. Just go to the word. And then he's going to release Satan for one last moment. He'll gather these armies. They're actually going to come against us at Jerusalem again. They think they can take Jesus. And our king will stand up again and say, you already tried to take my Jewish wife and my bride. What a fool you are, Satan. Boom. Says he'll destroy this earth and all the heavens and stars. They'll all burn up. And he's going to make brand new heaven and earth that's never had sin in it. a brand new heaven, new stars, that's never been tainted by false angels flying around. And we will be with him forever in that new kingdom. He doesn't tell us what's going to be after that. But if he's this creative up to this point, it's not going to be boring. That's your future. Have you secured it? Yeah, don't you want to clap? You can clap. That's our future. But have you secured it? Look, if you're here tonight, I heard another pastor say today, I love this. He said it's a short distance from the banquet to the gallows. If you make the right decision, you have an eternal banquet. If you make the wrong decision, eternal gallows. Make the right decision. If you're here tonight and you've never truly given your life to the Lord, don't leave this place without making it secure. And if you're watching or listening by radio and you've not done that, make your decision now, because I'm telling you, the rapture could happen at any moment. Any moment. Ah, there's so much more I want to say. I'm not going to. Just make sure you know the Lord. Make sure you know him. And let's give you a chance to do that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for what a beautiful picture you've given us of you in the last days with Esther and all the, just the beauty of the Jewish people and the bride combined into one. Our King standing up for us, rescuing us from the wicked Haman, from the forces of darkness that wish to destroy us. And they themselves will one day bow down and be eternally destroyed for their rebellion against you and against your bride. And Lord, while we don't rejoice that anyone will be destroyed, we rejoice that you will rescue the righteous. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We place our hand on your scepter tonight. You're our King. We humbly bow before you, and we make our total commitment to you. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody listening to this or watching this tonight that doesn't know you, that right now, before they leave this place in this moment, that they would confess their sin, repent of their sin, and turn to you so they might be a part of not Esther's banquet, but the wedding supper of the Lamb, the banquet in heaven with our King forever. If that's you, it's as simple as confessing your sin. Tell God you're a sinner. Let him know that. And then repent. If you don't turn from your sin, which is what repentance means, you won't be saved. Repent. And if you do that and believe that Jesus died for you, his blood on the cross in your place for your sins, you will not only be at the banquet, you'll be forgiven and in the kingdom forever and ever and ever. Lord, we thank you. And we bless you. How we long for the kingdom. Lord, we can't wait for the banquet. Lord, bring it on. Let's have the banquet. Come quickly. We're ready. But I know you're setting the stage. You've got to get the gallows built. You've got to turn the hearts in the right place. But Lord, as soon as it's time, we're ready to rejoice with our King. And we can't wait. We love you, Lord. And we thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Is God good or what?